Morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. As we consider the subject of God's covenant today, at least two parts of that covenant and attributes of that covenant, this morning we're going to consider that God's covenant invites broken people to his table. I'd like to, before I read 2 Samuel chapter 9, I'd like to remind you of an important piece of context that plays into the meaning of this text. It's really the covenant that David made and Jonathan made back in 1 Samuel 20. Now, just as Jonathan was sending David away, really never to see him again, he said, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. We really see David's covenant faithfulness to that promise he made with his friend Jonathan, and who happens to be the father of Mephibosheth and the son of King Saul. So please listen as I read 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And David the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." And then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, "According to all that the Lord, my lord the king, commands his servant, so will your servant do." And so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. And so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we do turn to you now, asking that you would use your Spirit to open your word to us. Teach us about you and your relationship with us in Christ Jesus, your Son and our Mediator, and comfort our souls. Write these things upon our hearts, pouring out your grace upon us, and cause us to understand more and more the glory of Christ and your grace. May we see the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ this morning, because we need to be reminded of your wonderful salvation that you purchased and applied to us in your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Have you ever invited someone to church, but they responded with something like this: "Thank you so much, but you know, I need to clean up my life before I go to church first. I need to clean up my life first." Have you ever heard that, or have you ever thought that yourself? More personally, have you ever felt like you were too bad for Christ? Like what you had done had just crossed some line, and you'd gone too far for Christ? Or do you ever feel like you deserve a place in the church because of who you are, or your family, or what you've done, thinking you've done a pretty good job lately? You've been a good Christian. You have a good legacy. Do you ever feel like you deserve some place in the church? Or have you ever seen someone come to worship and thought that they shouldn't be here? You know what kind of person they are, and they shouldn't be here. You know, these are all real questions. These are real questions that people ask. These are questions I have heard in my congregation and in congregations of the church with real people. And these questions touch the subject of who God calls to himself. You see, we really need our hearts and minds to be conformed to the Word of God, because we get the gospel wrong so easily. Some people, for various reasons, think that they are too broken to call upon the name of Christ for salvation. But some people think that others are too broken to be called by Christ. And so this morning, I want you to think about who Christ calls to himself. Because if you get this wrong, you'll either walk away from the gospel disappointed because you think it doesn't apply to you, or you'll walk away from the gospel mistakenly thinking that you're saved because of who you are. This passage before us, 2 Samuel chapter 9, I think it answers this question: who does God invite to his table? Who does God call to salvation? And I think at the end of the day, this passage teaches that God invites his, by way of his covenant, broken people, to come to his table and sit as sons. This morning, I want to consider two points as you see them in your bulletin. I'd like to just address the first one at this time, and I want you to look at Mephibosheth. Because he really represents us. This passage, interestingly, it ends with a surprising comment. Whenever you see these comments, then you wonder, why was that necessary to end the passage? You need to ask some questions. You need to spend some time thinking about it. In verse 13, the passage concludes that Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. And then notice that comment, that surprising comment, that almost seems out of place. Why do we need to know this? Yet we do somehow, and for some reason, need to know that Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet. And that's the point that rings at the end of this passage. You see, King David invited a broken man to be part of his household and eat at his table. And so as you think about the picture of the table of King David, it's not really the picture you imagine of strength and honor at the the table of an earthly king. As I think about a king's table, I may think of about King Arthur's table and the knights of the round table, these strong and honorable men and servants of the king. But this isn't, this table of David, it doesn't reflect that picture we have of earthly kings, because it's not the picture of just any earthly king. It's the picture of the table of the king after God's own heart. And so I want you to think about how Mephibosheth relates to us as he approached King David. Because his humility and his approach to King David, it mirrors and it models the humility we should have and our approach to Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior. And so let's consider Mephibosheth and then let's consider us. First, we need to think about who Mephibosheth is as an enemy, as unworthy and as helpless, and yet he fell down before David. Now, if you put yourself in Mephibosheth's position, it was kind of an awkward position. He probably thought that he was the last man that King David would invite to dinner and honor with this privilege, much less the last man that David would show such kindness to. In this passage, there are three reminders. Three times in this passage, we're reminded that Mephibosheth was a broken and unlikely guest in David's house. And the first reason is that Mephibosheth was David's enemy. He was the grandson of King Saul. And really, the whole book of 1 Samuel teaches us about that conflict between King Saul and David. If you remember, King Saul employed all of the armies of Israel to hunt David down and kill him. And so just think about it. Who would invite Mephibosheth into his house like David did? Who would invite his enemy's heir to sit at his table? The second thing we need to notice about Mephibosheth is he was crippled in both his feet. This was a crippled man. He really couldn't walk in a stable way and really be much function in society of that time. In Israel, being crippled, it had some real consequences. You see, if Mephibosheth had been a priest, he couldn't serve in the tabernacle or the temple. Leviticus 21:18 says in the instructions for priests, "For no one who has a blemish shall draw near. A man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face, or a limb too long." In other words, Mephibosheth would not have been worthy to serve in the worship of God. You know, the passage emphasizes his handicap three times, so we might comprehend it. He was also useless, because he was crippled. He was useless to David because he could neither fight in war as a general or even a soldier for that matter, nor could he work in most professions of the time to support his own family or the kingdom. And so I'm pretty sure that Mephibosheth felt unworthy to be honored and be invited to David's table. And the third thing you need to notice about Mephibosheth is he was also helpless. He was helpless. See, as a crippled man who lived 3,000 years ago, he was totally dependent upon the care of other people. He couldn't work his land and he couldn't defend himself. And he was quite frankly helpless. He couldn't change his situation at all. And so this is Mephibosheth. He was David's enemy. He was unworthy of any honor in the kingdom and he was helpless. He was simply a broken man. And yet, King David called Mephibosheth to his house. And he said, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Now I want to draw your attention to Mephibosheth's response to David's, and specifically David's remarkable kindness in verse 8. And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant? that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? He fell down before David, knowing that he was an unworthy death guest. And then David's invitation and kindness, it left him speechless. It left him wondering how he could deserve such a blessing. Honestly, he wasn't worthy of that blessing. But David blessed him and showed him that kindness and love for the sake of Jonathan. You see, David's covenant with Jonathan provided for this kindness to such an unlikely and broken guest. And how does Mephibosheth respond? He fell before David in worship and homage with humility and expressed his gratitude for such an honor. Now, I want you to think about how Mephibosheth mirrors and models who we are. His words really reflected David's response to God's covenant blessings in 2 Samuel 18. After the Lord had seated David as on the throne of Israel as the king after God's own heart, and after the Lord had given David that great covenant promise in 2 Samuel 7, David responded in verse 18 by going into the house of the Lord. And he sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" Doesn't Mephibosheth's response to David's kindness sound so similar to David's response to the Lord's kindness? You see, these broken and humble responses to God's gracious gifts reflect the response that we should have to Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God. You see, David was not just any king in this world. David sat in the seat that was ultimately reserved for Jesus Christ. And so you see, Mephibosheth's humility, it does reflect our approach to Jesus Christ. And let's try to understand why this is. And the answer is simple. We are broken and unlikely guests at Christ's table, just as unlikely as Mephibosheth was a guest at David's table. First, we are also enemies of our King, Jesus Christ, enemies of God. That's what Paul writes in Romans 5. Our sin is outright rebellion against God. It's, in a sense, waging war against Him. And so God's wrath, it burns to judge us for our sin and our guilt. The second similarity is that we are unworthy of God's honor as well. You see, everything we do is corrupted in some measure by our sin. And so there's really no offering we can give, and there is no work that we can do to deserve anything but God's judgment. In a sense, sin has crippled us from seeking reconciliation with God in our own ways, and or even making restitution for our sin against God. And the third similarity here is that we are helpless. We're just as helpless, or even more so, than Mephibosheth. Because since we fell in sin when Adam first sinned, we're helpless to change our corrupted hearts and our corrupted minds and our corrupted wills. And that means that without distinction, except for Christ, every man and every woman and every child has been cast out of the Garden of Eden, out of God's presence for our sin. And we have no hope, and we are helpless to make any atonement for our sin against God. And the bottom line is that we, without exception, man, woman, and child, are broken people. We are broken by our sin, and honestly, we are all unlikely guests before our Lord God and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a hard truth to embrace. If you understand how broken you are today, and you understand your sin, don't hide from that painful truth about yourself. Part of comprehend the grace and glory of God is actually seeing yourself, how you are. And yet the world wants to influence us. We want to try to figure out how to cover up our sin and find something good to make us look a little bit better. But if you understand how broken you are, don't hide from that painful truth about yourself. And if you think that this message is about someone else because you think that you are not that bad or you are not that broken, you need to open your eyes and accept what the Bible reveals about you and quite frankly reveals about all of us who are descendants of Adam. Paul writes that there is no distinction between us. We have all fallen. We have all sinned against God. No one is righteous. No, not one of us. And there is no exception that you can appeal to. We are broken people. And until you understand who you really are, you will not be able to comprehend the grace of God. You will not be able to comprehend how much you need Jesus Christ. You see, Christ, He didn't come to save those people who think that they're pretty good or even think that they're righteous. He came to heal the sick. He came to save the sinner. He came to comfort and ultimately glorify broken people. And so Mephibosheth's broken and humble response should be our response to Christ. He wasn't deceived. He understood who he was. Actually, the Spirit has preserved the testimony of who he was. He was crippled and broke both his feet. And you need to know the wonderful grace of God and glory of Christ. He calls broken people. He calls unworthy people. Jesus calls helpless people to receive grace and honor. And so every one of us should respond to the call of the gospel really with thanksgiving and awe, the same thanksgiving and awe that Mephibosheth had, saying as he did, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" See, the gospel, it calls broken people to come to Christ because Christ came to save broken people like you and me. He saves people with no hope in themselves. And so don't think for a second that you cannot cry out to God for forgiveness because Christ opened the way to God and His grace when He died on the cross for your sin and He rose for your justification. We need to have that same humility and worship and praise for God that Mephibosheth, this broken man, demonstrated. The second point I want you to consider this morning is the kindness that David poured out upon this broken man. You see, this remarkable blessing at David's table, it mirrors and models Christ's table. David made three promises to Mephibosheth. The first is kindness. David promised kindness instead of the wrath that Mephibosheth expected as Saul's heir. I mean, at this time, if you were a rival heir of the throne, you would be hunted and eliminated to preserve the king's reign. But as Mephibosheth fell down broken before David, helpless, David promised kindness. And then David provided great wealth for Mephibosheth. You see, as a crippled man, Mephibosheth would have been left begging in poverty. But I do want you to notice what David did. He promised, "I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father." And then in verses 9 through 12, we see what that gift and that restoration looked like. David went to Ziba, this servant of Saul, and he informed Ziba that he had given all that belonged to Saul to Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. You see, Mephibosheth now owned all the land and the inheritance that belonged to Saul. And Saul wasn't just some regular Joe in the kingdom of Israel. He had been king. He was wealthy. You see, David made Mephibosheth a rich man. And then David gave Ziba to Mephibosheth to be his servant. This man Ziba would plant and harvest the crops and work the land because Mephibosheth couldn't do it. Ziba would raise his cattle. Ziba would bring the profit of the land and the animals to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, this crippled, broken man, would eat from the work of Ziba's hands because David gave Ziba to be his servant. I just want you to notice again the magnitude of the wealth. We read that Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. You see, it took all of these men to work the inheritance for Mephibosheth. And the point, I think, of those details is that David provided great wealth for this broken man. He made this broken man rich. But the middle of verse 11, it reveals the third promise. As David spoke to Ziba, he had blessed Ziba with a position as caretaker over Mephibosheth's land. He was the head of Mephibosheth's household, a very honored position. But I want you to notice the position that David gave to Mephibosheth. He said to Ziba, "Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Mephibosheth should always eat and shall always eat at David's table. You see, David invited this broken and unworthy and helpless enemy to eat at his table as a son. Now in the Bible, eating at a table, it's a sign of relationship and a sign of fellowship. And from that day on, David welcomed his enemy's heir to dine at his table. And the extra detail just shows the glory of this kindness. Mephibosheth dined with the honor and the friendship that David offered to his sons. He ate as a son of David. And so you see this table that David set, it was a beautiful picture of reconciliation, especially when you think about the last time that David sat with one of Saul's descendants at a table. The last time David sat at the table with Saul, Saul tried to kill him with a spear. But this time, David has invited Saul's heir to find his home in David's house and peace at his table. You see, David promised kindness. He provided wealth. He gave Mephibosheth the privilege of a son to eat at his table. Now, I've tried to describe the picture of David's table so that you might get a glimpse into the table that Christ has prepared for us. David's table, it mirrors and models Christ's table. And again, you need to see that David wasn't just a regular king. David was the Lord's anointed king, the king after God's own heart. And even David himself acknowledges and hints that what he was doing was bigger than an independent act. David's act was actually an exercise of the kindness of God. This is what he says to Ziba in verse 3. "Is there someone, is there still someone of the house of God that I may show you the house of Saul, that I may show you the kindness of God to him?" You see, this act of David, it was the kindness of God to Mephibosheth, ultimately because of God's covenant with Mephibosheth as a son of Israel. And so David's kindness, it really does reveal the beauty that God shows to us in his kindness because of the covenant that he has made with us in Jesus Christ. You see, when Christ calls broken people like us to himself, he makes similar but far superior promises to us. And the first is a promise of grace. Remember Christ's call in Matthew, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That call to repent acknowledges our brokenness. It's a call to broken, sinful people to come to him. He calls with grace broken and unworthy people to be saved and to fall under his glorious reign. And then Christ provides for us the promise of riches, really the riches of redemption. When Christ calls us to himself, God forgives our sin because of what Christ has done, his sacrifice on the cross. And God declares sinners like us, we who are unworthy, he declares us now righteous and worthy in Christ because of what Jesus Christ has done in his perfect obedience. You see, the Lord God gives us so many other rich gifts, and one of the greatest is eternal life. Christ promises this gift of grace to everyone who will trust in him by faith. And the third promise that Christ gives, it really reflects David's invitation to Mephibosheth. Because when Christ calls us to trust in him and be saved, he invites us to dine at his table. And in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we are called to Christ's table. Christ signifies in that sacrament and seals the new peace that we have with God in the gospel. In other words, Christ invites we who are enemies, we who are broken and unworthy and helpless, to eat and drink the symbols of his body and blood, which he gave as a sacrifice for our sins. Christ invites us to dine at that sacramental meal, no longer as enemies of God, but as the redeemed sons of God. And so the Lord's Supper, it's a beautiful message of the grace that God has poured out upon believing sinners. It's a picture of the warm relationship that we now enjoy with God because we have been united to Christ. And I just want to emphasize the glory of Christ's table again, because it's so much greater than David's table. Because everyone who calls upon the name of Christ will be saved and will enjoy this sweet and perfect communion with God for all eternity, no longer as enemies and the guilt of our sin, but now as adopted sons. Jesus, he came to die on the cross for our sins so that he might bring us to his table, so that he might pour out upon us all the riches of God's grace. And so do you see now how David's table mirrored and modeled and reflected Christ's table? It mirrored and modeled, it reflected the reconciliation God purchased with the sacrifice of his Son for our sins. It modeled our adoption. It modeled all the riches and blessings that Christ pours out upon us that he has purchased and earned with his own work. Not just justification, but he pours out upon us the assurance of God's love. He pours out upon us a peace of conscience for sinners, a joy in the Holy Ghost, and eternal life, but eternal life as the apple of God's eye, the beloved sons of God. And so we began with a question this morning: who does God invite to his table? I just want to ask, do you know the answer to that question? Well, the answer comes in our passage in the very last verse, in the very last words: now he was lame in both his feet. You see, Christ invites broken people to himself in the gospel. And that's the simple truth. But I want to ask, is that you? Are you a broken person? If you're a sinner, unworthy, helpless, an enemy of God because of your sin, you're the kind of person that Jesus Christ embraces. If you're a sinner, you're the kind of person that Jesus Christ cleanses. If you're a sinner, you're the kind of person that Jesus Christ forgives and saves. But if you're a believer and you understand how lame you have been and how inconsistent and faithless you've been, and you know you've fallen in sin over and over again, you need the same reminder that you're the kind of person that Christ embraces, and you're the kind of person that he cleanses, and you're the kind of person he forgives, and you're the kind of person that he heals. And if you're asking why God would show such kindness to broken people like us, the answer is really the same answer that David gave to Mephibosheth. The answer is his covenant of grace. You see, he made a covenant with promises that we do not deserve. And he's given us a mediator that we do not deserve, so that he can pour out the full riches of his love upon us who do not deserve anything but his judgment. That's the message of the Bible. It's It's too good to believe, but I have to tell you that it's true. It's the message of the gospel. Dale Ralph Davis, I think he summarized the point better than I ever could when he wrote, "The Lord has no business loving us, but he does love us. And we have no business sitting at Christ's table, but we do." Christ calls you today to him and his and the grace of God. So come to him and rest in his work of redemption and know the kindness and mercy of God now and forevermore. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we turn to you now asking that your Spirit might work and overcome the resistance in our hearts to believe the message of the gospel, to believe that you would choose to save broken sinners like us by your grace. We pray that your Spirit might cause us to finally surrender in that war we wage to try to somehow make restitution, to try to deny how worthless we are, how covered in the filth of our sin we are, and that futile desire to appeal to you according to who we are. Lord, cause us to come to you as broken sinners, crying out, "Who am I that you should show such grace to us?" And give to us the comfort of your grace. We thank you for the sacraments, like the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which you give to us so that as we struggle to wonder how the good news of the gospel could apply to us, you mark us with these signs and seals. Lord, we pray that as we think about how you baptized us and placed your name on us, how this evening as we will come to the Lord's table and you will again give us that sign and seal of the true fellowship and communion that we have as your sons in Christ, that you would build our faith, that you would build our comfort and assurance of salvation, and that you would transform us, filling us with gratitude to live as your disciples, to turn from our sin and turn to righteousness, that we may press on for the goal with our eyes set upon that great day when you will glorify us in the resurrection, body and soul, never to sin again. Begin that work now and continue that work now, that we might walk with true gratitude of serving you because of your marvelous grace. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Christ, our glorious King and Savior and High Priest.